Good morning. Welcome back to church after Easter. I know this is the post-Easter church service, but every church service is actually kind of Easter church service because we celebrate every weekend, every Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the church meets on Sunday morning. It is a reminder every single Sunday when we come to church that Jesus is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, we have hope. There is a new life and a new purpose that we can have. So with that, I am not preaching this week. We're going to take a break from Luke. I was waiting for thunderous applause when I said I'm not preaching this week. Pastor Bruce is going to be sharing the Word of God with us and preaching the Word of God to us. And I have a prepared statement I want to read. Normally, I don't like prepared statements, but I won't be able to get everything out correctly unless I actually read this. So excuse my reading of a statement. But I came to the Orchard Church going on 8 years. Honestly, after I was here for a few months and understood everything the church had gone through, I began asking myself, why in the world is the church still here? I couldn't figure it out. So I started asking members, why is this church still here? I received a number of varying answers, but it came down to this. The church is a family, and you don't break up the family. And once I realized that, my appreciation and respect for Pastor Bruce rose tremendously. Amidst tragedy, missteps in leadership, and broken promises, Pastor Bruce came in and brought stability to the Orchard Church. He held the family together so well that I'm convinced that if he had not stepped up, there would not have been an Orchard Church. So now I've had 8 years to get to know Bruce. He has been a constant source of encouragement and leadership to myself and this church. And Bruce has sacrificially loved me, as I know he has sacrificially loved many of you. So now, 8 years on, now that Bruce is entering into a new stage of life, which I won't call retirement because one never retires from being a minister of the gospel, the elders of the Orchard Church want to acknowledge all of the work Pastor Bruce has done for the Orchard Church and bestow the title of Pastor Emeritus on him. It is a title of honor that we give him, acknowledging that he'll still be around, but we might see him less. But when he is here, we are thankful to God for all the work Bruce has done in the name of Jesus for this local church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of Pastor Bruce, both within this church and within this community. I pray, Lord, that as he comes to preach the word, you'll speak in and through him. I pray, Lord, that as we, as a church, interact with Pastor Bruce and see him and share fellowship with him, that, Lord, you'll remind us of Jesus through him as he points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with him now, Lord, as he preaches your word. And thank you for your servant. It's in Jesus Christ's name we are so grateful, and we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother, pastor. Love you too. A little bit closer. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be Pastor Bruce. Okay. Now I got to thinking about the character of Peter, and he was like one of the natural leaders in the church, and you know, he was really humbled though during the Passion Week, and I think there's some things that we definitely can learn personally and also as a church as we study the character of Peter a little bit, and kind of like to start with a thought about there's time that you're kind of have done something wrong and you're wondering what the outcome is going to be. Peter was in that boat. He denied the Lord 3 times. And I got to thinking about that last night, and I got to think, well, myself, I can't remember what I did now, but I remember two of us having to go into the elementary principal's office and got the Board of Education, and I didn't know if parents were going to find out or not. But there's that time about the expectation, what's going to happen to me? It might be you're a young guy and you got the family car and you wipe out and you wreck the car. And the police come and the tow truck and you have to call dad and there's that quiet ride home. What's he going to do? And it might be you're a young lady, a teenager, and you make a mistake and you're pregnant. And you have to go home and you have to tell your parents about it. How are they going to react? Nowadays, if they're a non-Christian family, they take you to get an abortion. But yet, us Christian people who know Jesus realize that He foreknew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. And He has all the days for us ordained if we're not aborted. Then we just instantly go back to heaven. Now, Peter, you remember that the Lord appeared three different times after the resurrection. Peter went to look at the empty tomb, and John looked in and immediately said, "He is raised." Peter kind of like, didn't really say one way or the other, thinking and thinking about if he has done what he said he was going to do, where do I stand with him? Well, I've thought about that too. Where would I stand? Because all of us, even after we're saved, do things that we're not too really proud of. If you turn with me to John chapter 21, we're going to read, well, most of it. I'm going to do some reflection as we go through it. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus our Lord. We thank you for those here that have been able to believe in him and receive him, that you'd open our hearts, give us a teachable spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would get something out of this passage, Lord, that we could utilize it in our life. Give us your patience. Give us a teachable spirit as we read the scriptures and the scriptures read us. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and hear these prayers and speak boldly through me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think I'll start a couple of scriptures back before chapter 31 of John, chapter 21 of John starts. It says, the purpose for John writing this, you remember he wrote this quite a few years after his life with Jesus. But he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. The whole idea of the Bible is to reveal Jesus to us. You can go back to Genesis, and if you look real carefully with the symbolism, you see Jesus there. And throughout, the mercies of God in the Old Testament is the person of Jesus. Finally, he is incarnate. Finally, he comes, and he said actually the purpose he was born was to go to the cross. Jesus' whole thing as he was being baptized and started the ministry is, yeah, he had compassion and healing people, teaching and so forth. But his mind was on the cross. He knew at the end of the time that he would go to that cross, shed his blood so that all of us could be saved. And you know, I never realized the cross so much until I started studying some books about the Shroud of Turin was actually the image of Jesus on his cloth that's been known to be in possession of the Catholic Church for 1,000 years. But reading that and seeing the signs of what a crucifixion would do, and then the Passion of Christ, the movie, thinking, the price I am worth because of what he went through for me and you. Okay, chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. So this may be weeks after the initial resurrection. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the Zebedee sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I am going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him, and they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, this is not a recreational thing. This, like, they were professional fishermen. And I don't know if Peter's thinking, hey, maybe my days of being a religious leader is over. I'm going back to the nets, going back to what I was trained to do. And so it goes on from there. And when they went out into the night, and they caught nothing. All night, fishing with a big net, same nets, nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" Because he knew they didn't. "No," they answered, "cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one that Jesus loved, said to Peter, "Is it the Lord?" And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciple came in the boat, and they dragged a net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," and Jesus told them. And so Simon Peter got up, hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. Even though they were so many, the net was not torn. "Come, have breakfast," Jesus told them. And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread, and when he did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Peter. You know, Peter must have been thinking, every time I go fishing, you remember when he first met Jesus? Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias, sees these boats. So he asks, can I get out? And he goes in the boat and he preaches and stuff. And Peter's in there, who is this guy? And then he says, hey, let's put the boat out and let's throw the net down and catch some fish. And Peter's trying to think, this guy, I heard he's the son of a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? So because of respect of the new religion in town, he did it. And he caught so much fish, it began to sink the boat. And the nets were tearing. And what did Peter's response to this? Remember, it was his business. He was a fisherman. He fell to Jesus' knees and he said, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And then they brought it all in. He says, hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So they left the fishing business. You know, you kind of look at that about when Jesus does something in your life that you have to attribute to some kind of miracle, what is the response? You look inward at yourself. And like Peter would say, I'm a sinful man. I'm not as bad as Joe or Fred over here, but I know that I'm a sinner. And there's something about the light of Jesus that brings out the dirt in our heart. So they begin following Jesus. And they watched Jesus do things that a man could not do. His teachings were phenomenal. His miracles, his concern for the poor, the sick, and so forth. But still, the Lord having mercy on these people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. His eye was still on Calvary. And he knew that when he finished his work here, the Lord was going to call him to the fulfillment of why he came and why he became a man. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And I was thinking about old Peter. He must have been thinking, the guy on the shore told us to throw our net on the right side of the boat. It didn't matter right or left, just throw it in the water. And you'll get some fish. Wait a minute. Jesus told me that before. He's the Lord of fishing too. Not just Lord of the temple and Lord of everything else. He's the Lord of my business. And then when he realized, he took and pulled up his clothes and jumped out of the water to present himself to Jesus in a more professional way. Why do we dress up nice when we come to church? To honor our Lord. So he gets up there and you got to think, bring the fish, 153. I don't know, there's been theories about 153 had to do with maybe 153 nations toward in the world when Jesus would come back. But there, where did Jesus catch these fish? He's already cooking the supper. He's got bread, he's got fish. Breakfast, guys! And Peter's kind of thinking, I'm like Bruce in the principal's office. I'm like the pregnant teenager. What is going to happen? Got to go back. Did he think at all about his encounter with Jesus? Turn with me, if you would. Let's go back to Luke. What did I do with Luke? And this is the night that Jesus was going to be arrested. He's telling his disciples. In fact, he had told them earlier that after he asked his group when they were in Caesarea, this is just weeks before, he says, who do they say I am? And someone say, they say that you're Elijah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist. Then he looked directly at Peter and he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Jesus says, well said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But upon that statement, I will build my church. And he gave Simon a new name, Peter, which is like rock, small stone. A lot of people said, it's on Peter we build a church. No, it's on Peter's confession that's the bedrock. It's the bedrock. And how do we become part of a church? By making that profession, realizing who Jesus is, and saying it with our mouth. And then Peter goes on and he's listening to what Jesus' next teaching is about denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him daily. You want to lose your life. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you find your life. Lose your life in Jesus, and you find what real life is. And then he told them that, go on to Jerusalem. There I will be flogged, I will be crucified, and on the third day I will raise. It's like, wait a minute. Peter's been seeing the miracles and seeing the power that Jesus has, and he took Jesus aside and he started to rebuke him. No, that's not the way it's going to be. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're thinking of what men would do, not what God would do. So Peter had a little bit of a pride issue. Empty nets, but full of self. And are we that much different? When we accomplish some things, you know, and we start rely upon self instead of Jesus, I tell you, every church that flutters and flounders, every pastor that falls away, it's because they start relying on their own gifts, their own knowledge, and not the gifts of empowerment of Jesus Christ. You know, I got to thinking about, why did God put Peter through this? Because on the night that he was betrayed, the disciples were talking about, well, we're going to be in this new kingdom. And which one of us is going to be there and reigning with Jesus? And who's going to be the prime minister of this new kingdom or whatever? And Peter is saying he was, and the other. And, you know, wait a minute. Jesus is saying, he must have broke his heart. I've been telling you, the guys, that I'm going to be the Passover lamb. I'm going to be slain, and I'm going to conquer death. But you're arguing about who's going to be first and second and all that kind of stuff? You know, it's kind of funny that there's a passage then after Simon Peter spoke up, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Kind of reminds you of the story of Job, if you remember that in the Bible. That Satan didn't attack Job until God the Father gave him the ability to do that. And Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, the Satan is demanded to sift you like wheat. And actually the verb in there is plural, meaning it's not just you, the rest of the disciples are going to be sifted like wheat. What can we know about sifting wheat? You throw it up in the air, the chaff blows away. Satan gets the chaff. The wheat fall to where it can be used. But you know what? Come on, we love Jesus. Why are we going through this? I would submit to you there in the seminary of life. I remember my old pastor when I first started preaching. We studied the Bible together and he says, you're in the seminary of life now. I'm going, In other words, there's things for you to learn through experiences that you can't do by just studying. And they have been with Jesus all this time, yet it was necessary for them to be sifted like wheat. And we know that when Jesus was arrested, they all scattered. You know, Peter was going to, he was going to be big and bold, and he whacked off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus put back on, healed it. This isn't the thing. You don't go with me by being a militant. That's not the plan now. So Peter didn't know what to think of it. I had said I would die with him. I would go to prison with him. Yet they're hauling Jesus off and he follows at a distance. And you remember the story when he got outside the palace. They got a fire going, and these people are talking about, whoa, did you hear about this Galilean guy that got arrested? Oh, by the way, you look like, aren't you one of them? No, I'm not. And then another one got and seen the light some more. Well, you even got an accent like the Galileans. And then the third time, he's, no, and he kind of like cussed, you know, I'm not. And then the rooster crowed. Hey, Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three. You say you're going to go to prison with me and die with me. And as soon as he said that, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And then the rooster will crow. And it did. And Peter bitterly wept. How many times have we let the Lord down? And just think, if we'd have done that one more thing, maybe another soul that got to heaven. And we bitterly weep, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. Oh, if I could have just shared what the Christ has done for me in my life. And yet they die. And they face eternity. And we have just hope and pray somewhere in their life. They put their faith in Jesus. Now, the confrontation that takes place one-on-one with Jesus and Simon Peter. They had breakfast together, and he's thinking, you know, you made things right with the two guys from Emmaus. You know, you had breakfast, broke bread, and all of a sudden they realized the resurrected Jesus. I went to the tomb with John because of Mary's report. I looked in, and it was empty. And John, he believed immediately. And I just didn't know. I didn't know if it really happened or if it did, where would I would be with Jesus? Because that rooster crows every morning all through this farmland. And I'll be reminded. And then I'll think back at those empty nets. And then with Jesus, there was full nets. You think about your life. You try to do stuff on your own. And you find that your nets are empty. But then you rely upon the wisdom and the power and the grace of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And you find your nets are full. And there's no rooster crowing. In verse 15, it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, yes, Lord. He said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. He told them a second time. He asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. He said to him, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now he's getting down to the part. He's trying to reconcile with Jesus and or Peter. And then he started to reinstate him. But he asked that question. I think he asked that question to this church, to every pastor that really has pastored a church in the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you taking care of the little ones? We got buildings out here that God put out there to take care of the lambs. We have preaching and we have Bible study for the sheep. And we have deacons and committees and all that kind of stuff that care for the flock. So if a church is going to grow, if a church is going to follow the demands of what Jesus said a church should be, we are doing it. And you know what? I pastored a church for 15 years. And it was just a little mission church. And the problem I had is I didn't have the helpers. Praise God. You know, God put helpers. And he's bringing more and more helpers to help our pastor. Because the pastor cannot do it alone. And he needs people who are truly saved, have a born-again experience with Jesus Christ in order to do that. How do you do that? You have to take a look inward. There's a lot of people that go to church, but they're really not Christians. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. And how do you have that relationship with Jesus? Look at what Peter said. Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin are death. But praise be to God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it's more than just pie in the sky. It's his indwelling of us. Constantly assure our spirit with his spirit that we're his children. You know, Peter's kind of quite a guy, and he's just not ready for service even yet. He's done a lot of neat things, but he's still got a little bit of an ego issue. Now, we don't have any pastors that you know of that got this ego issue. We got a lot of people. I remember coming out of seminary that were brought up trying to start a church or the pastor of a small church. They weren't prepared. They might have had the Greek and the Hebrew, but they weren't prepared for the total things. They didn't have enough life experiences. I remember, in fact, some of the girls, ladies in the Bible study years, I gave them a video of this preacher Potter guy. I was trying to find it. I couldn't find it. I don't know. It's interesting. I let the girls have it in their ladies' craft, Bible study, whatever, they saw it. Then I took it to school and I gave it to the art teacher. And she said, well, I'll just show it. I said, no, you better not do that. Just look at it. And at that time, they didn't have a potter's wheel at the school. And then the other art teacher in middle school, he watched it, and the principal asked me, can I see that video too? So I gave it, and I got it back. But anyways, here's this preacher. I think he's in Missouri. And he's bivocational. He's got a pottery business. And, you know, he makes all this stuff. And finally, he said, God says, hey, I want you to take that pulpit out of the way, and I want you to set that potter wheel down, and I want you to teach what that potter does and how it can apply to you spiritually. And there was a lot of neat stuff. He talked about getting the clay centered on the wheel, and you pound it down and everything. You kind of get it molded. And you remember what Jeremiah talked about that? Mm-hmm. And then you get it going, and you put water on it, and you baptism, and you start molding it. And then if you're going to make it inside, you have to put pressure on the inside, and you got wet hands, and you have to hold on the outside. It's kind of like our life as a Christian, you need something on the inside of you because you're going to get pressure from the outside. And Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to come inside you. And when the world puts pressure on you, you've got Him pushing back. You know who you are. I'm a child of Almighty God. I don't care what they think about me. So then he showed, he made this pitcher. And, you know, it's all wet and everything. And then the top, he put his thumb here and he made the little spout handle. I can't attach the handle. I have to set it on the shelf and let it dry for a while. And he started working on something else. He says, you know, I'm working on something else. God is big enough to work on other people, not just one at a time. But he hasn't forgot about the one that's waiting to be made into a thing that can be served, can serve people. And then eventually when it gets dry enough, he has to make the snakes out of clay when you're a kid. Get it the right length, and then flatten it down, and then wet the areas where you're going to, and then push it together, and then it has to dry longer. Fire it. Clean it up a little bit. Glaze it. And then what comes out, now we got something we can serve our fellow man with, you know. That's kind of what God was doing with his disciples. He's doing with you and me too. I know darn well that I've been on that shelf before, and I wasn't ready to do what God was calling me to do. I needed to have an instructor, an old Johnny Johnson, and Pastor Robert Collier, and Don, my seminary teacher, and many others, learning from people's other pastors' mistakes. I was a baby of a family of eight. And I watched mom and dad warning the older kids and saw consequences. Some of them I learned from those mistakes, but some of them I didn't. But it's kind of neat that in a position of a lay pastor, kind of bivocational, to see where some people of seminary background come up and, you know they can do the right thing as far as preach and stuff, but you can see, they haven't got enough experience. They need to be on the shelf for a while so God can use them. They need to be shaken, like with, Satan actually letting. Satan ever worked on you before? I know he has me, but you know what? He just gets the shaft. I've got eternal life secure because of what Jesus has done. Now, look, Peter looks pretty good. He's got the idea. He's going to feed my sheep. Okay, I can do that, Jesus. But I still am not prepared to do that yet. I still got a little bit of me that needs to be poured out. I have empty nets in my life, but I'm full of myself too much yet. I need to empty that. He doesn't know it, but Jesus is going to point that out to him. And it's not until the day of Pentecost that it completely happens. Jesus in verse 17 says, feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. After that, he told him, "You follow me." Now, that scripture, when I ran into that years ago when I was studying as a 30-some-year-old, I'm thinking, But then when I started visiting adult foster homes and see how people in my own church who were successful businessmen and engineers, as age got up, I had to go visit them, were Alzheimer's. They had to have somebody help them. And then I did their funerals. I'm getting older. That's kind of scary. But yeah, that applies to us. It's a humbling thing to be able to face that. And there's a difference between Christians that are in foster care and non-Christians. I'll guarantee you that. Because even when they're sitting there, you know, they bring them out and they have Alzheimer's or whatever. And I remember Dora Knight used to go in and she'd play piano and sing Christian songs. She said, amazing how all of a sudden their heads would pick up and they'd start singing. It was implanted, the old rugged cross, an amazing grace. And with the contemporary songs, I kind of wonder what some of us are going to face when we're old. But the bottom line is, Simon Peter, follow me. So, okay, now it's all set. But Simon still got an issue. If you continue reading. And, of course, he was talking about, you know, it's been documented, I guess. It's not in the scriptures that Peter went on. He led a great revival in the church, and he ministered and so forth. But then eventually he went to Rome, and he was crucified. And he said, I don't want to be crucified. I want to be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy of being crucified like my Savior. But boy, did he change. Peter turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus loved. I love John. John, when he finally figures out who Jesus is in this 3-year stint or whatever, when he writes his gospel, and of course this happened years later than he writes that, I am the one Jesus loved. And the Lord's Supper, we see that the picture that's done is kind of said that there's one that had his head leaning on Jesus' shoulder, and it was John. He was transformed from the son of thunder to the one that Jesus loved. Now, I ask you, that's pretty bold. I'm bold enough to say, I'm the one Jesus loved. God is big enough to love more than me at one time, so hopefully you can say that too. I am the one Jesus loves. Say it with me. I am the one Jesus loves. How do I know that? I look to the cross. And you know, I remember singing the old rugged cross, and he was crucified. In a lot of churches you go, they got the real gold cross or whatever. And I was studying about the Shroud of Turin. I don't know. You know, just kind of idea, is it a fake? Is it not? But all the things that are put on that shroud, if you've ever looked at it, or if you've studied the writers, it's like whoever was crucified and was wrapped in that thing, whether it's Jesus or not, he didn't have a Social Security card with him. But to me, it doesn't really matter. You got to accept things with faith, right? But boy, the marks that went, what Jesus went through, and then the Passion of the Christ, the movie, oh, it made me realize how valuable I am, that Jesus went through all that. Even if it was just one of us, he would have did it. How can you not love him? How can you not want him to use you after experiencing what he must have went through, and he did it all alone. So Peter's going, yeah, the one he loved, is he the one that's going to be alive when I return in the rapture, or the second coming? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about old John there? And in verse 22, it says, if I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is it to you? You follow me. So I know in the preacher circles, I've met with preachers, you know, and they're all, oh boy, the Lord's really working in our church, and we're doing 16 baptisms every month or whatever it might be. And it's kind of like, kind of braggadocious. Oh, the church is really big, but ours is just a little church. Doesn't matter. Are you doing the things that Jesus said to Peter? Feeding lambs, feeding sheep, taking care of the flock. Peter says, what about John? What about the Baptist church in town? It don't matter. You follow me. Yeah. Now, moving over to the day of Pentecost. See, Jesus had those guys drying. Some of them he was getting ready to clean and put in the kiln and all that kind of stuff to make them. But you know what? In order to make clay usable, it does have to be fired. And there was a time coming, he was talking about, and the fire of the Holy Spirit and power, dynamite power will be given to you to start the church of Jesus Christ. To start. Whose church is it? It's not Pastor Nathan's church. It's not the Orchard's church. It's Jesus' church. And we got to keep that straight. So after the Holy Spirit, and this kind of thing that we need to look at too, is the fact that there's power in preaching. And you know what? I really was not saved until I saw that my sins crucified Jesus Christ. Do you know that? And this is part of the sermon. I'm going to go through it. It's good reading in chapter 2 of what Peter comes out, starts a huge church that began on the day of this preaching. Maybe 50,000 or 100,000 Christians were in Jerusalem at one time. Why? Because there was love. There was salvation. And this is what he does. First of all, to the crowd that was there, most of them saw that Passion Week. And he says to them, you used lawless people, the Romans, to nail him, Jesus, to the cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Ain't no power could keep Jesus in that tomb. Then he goes on in verse 32 of chapter 2. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses to this. And then the clincher. Before the altar call, he says, repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that day 3,000 people came forward. Put me on the baptismal rolls. I want to be baptized, not even in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. No. Baptized only in the name of Jesus. And people, I've argued with people about that. And I says, he was preaching to Jews. A Jew wouldn't have a hard time accepting the fact, I'll be baptized in the name of the Messiah, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But no, you put that name Jesus on it. Because he is. And they got the point. You go later on in the Gentile world, they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, like us. And then he makes a declaration that there's no other name under heaven that men must be saved by than that of Jesus Christ. No other. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. There's no way to come to the Father except by me. And now Peter comes out there. He deals with the fact that we are sinners. Our sinners crucified Jesus, and that we need to repent of sins in order for us to have eternal life. the Bible talks about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's something important about confessing with your mouth. Even people go to AA and stuff, you know, that are trying to get victory over alcohol. They say, hey, my name is Tom and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody says, we love you, Tom. I'm a sinner. We love you, Bruce. Huh? But, you know, that's the kind of thing that we look at. And you know what? It just, every time I witness a baptism, it reminds me of my baptism. And I'm so happy that you've got the courage to follow Jesus in baptism and realize what it means. Old nature, dead and buried with Jesus, coming out of the water, a newness of life, picture of being born again. Is it important to everybody? Yeah, it is. It's something about like putting a wedding ring on or something. It's a visible symbol of what happened internally, though. You know, in closing this, I was thinking a few months, about a month ago, I heard somebody was saying, we don't need church. You know, I can just read. I can share. I was thinking about my salvation experience. I could read. I could tell people. But you know, to experience it, it was through Vacation Bible School that our little girl went there. And she came home singing this song, Come Follow Jesus, He's Calling to You. So we went to the church. And in our marital trouble of sins that we had committed and the sins against us in this world, we heard a message of love. People loved us like they were in the place of the Lord. I was thinking, there is no way I would have ever accepted the Lord except God used the church. And that's why it's so important for you to be part of a church. And you say, well, I don't lead music. I don't preach or whatever. You love Jesus. Whatever you're doing for him, it's because you've been through the fires. It's because you have been prepared to just be here. You know, just being here, seeing a number of people is something that is encouraging to people that walk in the door. People that will say, oh, you got some kids. We got Bible school out here for the kids. So I look at that and go, we need the church because we can't serve, we can't see people come to Christ unless they're being supported by a church. I've been to the jail, preached in the jail a lot, seen guys raise their hand, come up and pray with me or whatever, but most of them never go to church. They get released. They're back out with the guys that they were drinking or doing drugs with. And next thing you know, 2 or 3 months later, they're back in there again. To get them in church, forget about being in jail, but anybody you witness to get them in church. Because it's through the church that they feel loved, part of something. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, of sharing him. Help us, Lord, with our pride. Help us, Lord, to realize that sometimes when Satan is working with us and it's all part of the seminary and cleaning so that you can use us more thoroughly. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our eyes of our heart so we can see you and where you're working. I pray, Lord, for this church, for my church, that we would be more like that New Testament church in the second chapter of Acts, that people would feel loved and received and cared for here. Empower us, Lord, to use our gifts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We'd like to bless Pastor Bruce and Judy. And as we pointed out in the second service, there is no Bruce without Judy. Much better half. if you guys have any thoughts that you wanted to share with Bruce or Judy.
Well, I'd like to say that 9 years ago when our former pastor had to leave because of health issues, the Orchard Church was on the ropes, and had Pastor Bruce not stepped in and led us through that year that we had to take to search for Pastor Nathan here, we wouldn't be here today. His faithfulness and his godly wisdom, and then when we brought Pastor Nathan to talk to him, all the wise questions that he asked Pastor Nathan, he did a really good job interrogating him, by the way. So we really appreciate you and Judy and all the great things that you've done for the church over the years. Thank you.
Well, first of all, Bruce, I don't know what it is that you got Pastor Nathan and I using prepared statements in one day. Pastor Emeritus Bruce, today I would like to recognize some of the things that Pastor Bruce has meant to me, my family, and the Orchard Church. If you had to spend some time in the hospital, Pastor Bruce was there to support you and pray with you. If you lost a loved one, Pastor Bruce was there to comfort, pray, and help with the healing. If you need God's guidance, Pastor Bruce has a great knowledge of Scripture to assist you. Bruce is a dedicated prayer warrior, not only praying for your request on the prayer list, but also checking in with you about your prayer request for updates and progress. Pastor Bruce has a passion for all of these things and a passion for people. But most of all, Pastor Bruce has a passion for sharing the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Bruce, for your love, your passion, and for your years of service to the Orchard Church. Pastor Emeritus Bruce, we love you and we thank you.
With the worship team coming up, will the church stand with us and pray? Father, thank you for Bruce and Judy. Thank you that they not only bring the gospel ministry into the church, but Lord, literally into the marketplace. Lord, thank you for their sacrificial love, their friendship, their compassion, their love of people, flawed sinners in need of Jesus Christ like all of us. Lord, I pray that as they continue their ministry and as their ministry transforms and changes, that, Lord, you'll bless them, you'll lift them up, you'll give them wisdom and guidance and insight as they share the gospel, as they share your love, as they share Jesus with those who desperately need it. Thank you for Bruce and Judy. It's in Jesus' name we pray.